We're going to open our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 6 to start with. And while I'm not going to be preaching out of the often called the Lord's Prayer, it'll be cited, I'm sure, during this study a number of times as we go back and forth, and we will talk about it a little bit this evening. But let's begin by reading verses 9 through 13 in this sadly, unfortunately, oft-quoted, misquoted, I would say, misapplied prayer. But we won't misapply it tonight, I trust, by the grace of God. In this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus tells his disciples, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads together and pray once again. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, that we can come to the Almighty God, we who are so small and frail. Oh, Lord, we're conies and ants and weak things we are, Father, but you are the rock. And we thank you, Lord, that we can cast ourselves before you, speak to you, and not only cast ourselves before you, but we can approach you boldly, Father. We have an audience with you. And I thank you for that opportunity, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, not only tonight, but every night, Father, and every day, every morning, every moment, Father, understanding the blessing that it is, the privilege that it is to speak to you, the Almighty God. Teach us a little bit more tonight, I ask, Father, and thank you that you have indeed provided something for us. I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, if you recall, we began this series on prayer, considering what it is and a number of different things that I'll repeat here in just a moment. But one of the things that I did last week was I asked a question I'll just read from my notes. What inhibits God's people from praying when we should and as we should? And I opened up the floor so that you all would answer as well. And there were some good answers there, answers that I didn't have in my notes. But I've conglomerated those things, compiled those things, and they will come up a number of times over the course of the next several lessons here. A number of those answers, not a number of them, all of them were valid. Valid answers of why God's people are inhibited from praying when they should and as they should. Now, when I say that they were valid reasons why we don't do that, I don't mean that they were good reasons not to pray. That wasn't what my statement means. I'm saying that these are legitimately reasons that are offered why we don't come before the Lord when we should and as we should. Among them were that we forget, that we feel we don't have time, that we don't expect a desired result out of that prayer, that we don't expect a result at all, perhaps, that we don't want to confront God and hear what he might have to say, the issues that are at hand. We don't want to deal with those things that we know we need and should be praying about. We don't want to deal with those things and so on. Each of those things, again, I'm going to consider at least somewhat in lessons to come. If not this one, they all have their own nuances and they all have their own subtexts that we could consider and all of the things attached to that. But collectively, they have something in common. A common thread, all of those things. The common thread between all reasons why we don't pray as we should and when we should is that in allowing those things to keep us from praying, in allowing those things to keep us from talking and speaking and interacting and communing, as our sister said a moment ago, communing with the Almighty God, all of those things, when we allow them to inhibit us, it's devaluing. It's an evidence of our devaluing the act or the blessing of prayer. And what do I mean by that? By devaluing something, I mean that we reduce or we underestimate the worth of that thing. We undervalue, we devalue the weight and the gravity and the price of that thing. I'll give you some examples on a natural level. If you regularly forget to feed your dog, as my kids were prone to do when they were younger. If they regularly forgot to feed the dog, then what they were doing was devaluing, well, the life of that dog when you get right down to it. They didn't look at it in such life and death context, but If you don't feed your dog, if you don't remember to feed your dog and the dog is wasting away and becoming thinner and thinner, and it's not prompting you to remember to feed that dog, then you are devaluing, underestimating, undervaluing, at least in my opinion, undervaluing the life of the dog. Nothing deserves to suffer such as that. If you don't take the time to brush your teeth every day, perhaps multiple times a day, then you're undervaluing, you're devaluing, well, the benefit of oral hygiene. And it's not only that your breath doesn't stink. It's because you can get infection, you can get abscess, and that can cause full systemic sepsis and all of those things that can cause real issues. If you don't spend time talking with your spouse, discussing things with your spouse, then you are devaluing, well, their opinion on things, their counsel, their relationship with you. If you get right down to it, you're devaluing it. So whether it's intentional, whether you're making a choice, whether, and I'm not, I say you in general, whether we make a choice intentionally or subconsciously or by choice to not speak to the Lord, to not pray in the times that we should and in the manner that we should, whether it's intentional or it's subconscious, we are devaluing it, diminishing it, underestimating its worth. And as I said that last week, I believe that that's in part because God's people oftentimes don't really understand, or they might lose sight of, if they ever knew in the first place, what prayer is. And I don't just mean talking to God, because that's what it is when you get right down to it. It's talking to God. It's having a conversation with God. It's speaking to God. But it is so often misunderstood and so often misinterpreted and so often misapplied, and it becomes familiar to a fault, as we spoke of last week. So again, we're going to shore up our understanding of this provision. It's a powerful, powerful tool. It's an endearing tool. It's a provision that I can't value enough, and neither can you. But we certainly don't want to devalue it. So again, we're going to consider its purposes, its applications, the weight of it, the gravity of it, its effectiveness. And again, ultimately, we'll figure out a little bit about the mechanism of how it works. And I look forward to covering that before too long. But let's consider tonight, what is it that that God's people are devaluing? I'm not going to try to pronounce all of the words in Greek that are presented as pray, prayer, praying, and so on, because I will butcher those things. But it's simply to address God in thought or in word is what praying is, both in the English and in the Greek. So let's ask ourselves another question that doesn't involve any Greek. What is prayer for? What is praying for? Why do we pray? And I am going to ask for answers again from the congregation this evening. I have a number of them for myself that I'll share with you, but just to get our minds going in the right direction. What is praying for? And again, it's not just to talk to God, and I wouldn't say just, well, to ask for stuff. What is the action of praying for? When we come to the altar, when we're in our room at home, when we're on our beds, perhaps, what are we praying for? Anyone? Brother Gary? To honor God. Well, the first thing on my list is worship God, which I say goes right along with that, yeah? Someone else? Zach? Okay, confirmation from him on something that you're looking for. All right, very good. Adrian? Okay, either in instruction or in confirmation or leading and guiding, that sort of thing. Okay, anyone else? Dad? Yeah, I have that here, to request things from God. Ian? Okay, someone talked about submission, I think, this last Wednesday or Sunday. Brother Dan did, I believe. To submit to him, I would say that probably, well, goes somewhat in line with worship. But yes, there's a submission element there. What else you got? Zach, you got another? It's kind of the opposite of what a number of people said last week in regards to, I don't want to go to God because I know correction is coming. So that goes hand in hand. Brother David, I saw your hand. Sometimes it's that simple, right? God said, do this. I really don't need much more reason than that. He said so. Fortunately, he does give us other reasons. Among them, those ones that you just said. Anyone else have one before we go on? Go ahead, Mom. I know what that means, absolutely. No, I don't. No. I wish that I did. But sometimes it is that, right? Worship, of course, is to honor. We're going to talk about worship here in just a minute, so I'll touch more on that in just a moment. Jaden, I saw your hand. We're going to do these kind of rapid fire, because I like them. A relationship. That's what happens when you want a relationship. You get to know somebody, yes? Someone else had a hand over here? Lorraine? Good. I didn't ask you, Judah. Just joking. Anyone at home, thank you for contributing to that, Judah. Yes, to check in with him. Just to keep things square, right? Just to make sure you're in the right way. Talk about correction, yes, but sometimes you just want to make sure. Am I good? Am I good? Am I good? Am I good? There was another one over here. Emma? Very good. Building it up. Sarah? Fair, right? Not only fair, it's just, it's right, it's more than just politeness. It's like eternal politeness. He deserves our eternal politeness. I appreciate you all contributing to these. Let me give you a couple that I had here, and you can see how yours fit in with mine. I will probably fold some of those ones into these here, and maybe we will address some of those other individual ones as well. But I have to worship God. To discuss things with God, that included a number of things that you have there as far as having a relationship and keeping the lines open. To meditate on the things of God. To meditate. We're going to consider that tonight. To repent before God. To intercede or intervene on behalf of others before God. We're going to consider that at length because I think that that has part of that whole mechanism of work involved in it. Request things from God. That's kind of... Well, that's unfortunately what so many people lean into. But yes, it is. He tells us to make our requests known and then to agree with God. And we'll talk more about those. And let me thank you once again for contributing to that. But as we look at all of these things, the things that I listed here, before we even get to any farther with this, as you consider the things that God has presented to us, the opportunities to do these things, just the thought and the concept that we can have a relationship with him, that he allows us to thank him for that. Now, that might not sound really very profound to think that he allows us to thank him and that we need to be grateful for that, but have you ever wanted so badly to thank somebody for something that they did for you that they just kind of say, hands off, and kind of put this out there, whether it's because they're trying to maintain some measure of humility, false or otherwise, but they will not allow you to express that to them. I knew a guy who just would not let you thank him for anything, and it was so annoying is what it was. And at some point, it got to the point where I realized he's got a real character flaw, this man does, and it turned out he had a substantial character flaw, and his life ended rather sadly. Wouldn't let you thank him for anything. God is so kind that he gives us and gives us. And then he says, I'll receive your thanks. I'll receive your gratitude. And furthermore, it'll please me. Man, that's something that we need to not take for granted. And so, as we look at all of those things, thanks included, all these capabilities that the Lord gives to us and offers to us that we can take part in prayer, as we consider each one of these things in the lessons to come, I want you to, well, look at a couple of things. Number one, how valid those provisions are. Can we truly thank God? Does he really want us to? Can we truly worship God? Some of these are just actually quite obvious, I think, if not all of them. Can we truly intercede and intervene on behalf of somebody else? Can we truly make requests from the Almighty God? So consider their validity. Of course, we're going, newsflash, spoiler alert, they're all valid. But I want you to legitimately consider the benefit of those things. The value of those things. Are those things that really do us good? Is it good for us to thank God? Is it beneficial to us to be able to go to the Almighty God and thank him? And of course, another spoiler, they're all going to be valuable. They're all going to be beneficial. But I want us to think about those nonetheless because, again, oftentimes God's people forget to value those things. Forget. You know, when we used to do the boot block out here, I've mentioned it a number of times, stand there in the boot, with the boot and your fire gear, people would come and they'd give you their money. Can't tell you how many times, every single year that I ever did it, someone lost their wedding ring because it was in their ashtray. They dumped it. You kids probably don't even know what an ashtray is. There used to be these things where you could smoke in your car and flip, flip, flip. Now it's just cubbies or whatever, but people would pull out their ashtray where they had their change. You kids don't know what change is these days either. But they would dump it in there, and we got all kinds of weird stuff. Recreational materials, let me say it that way, of the, well, now it's not so illegal, I suppose, but we got that kind of stuff, but we got wedding rings every single year. And I always thought to myself, Allie would kill me if I took my wedding ring off. And why are you taking your wedding ring off? There are valid reasons to do it, but perhaps they were undervaluing their wedding ring. We need to not do that. We need to, well, hold prayer much more dearly than even this gold thing on my finger. We need to hold it dear to us because the relationship that it represents and that it allows us to foster, so many of you all mentioned, should be tops, should be number one priority in our life. So, that being said, as we consider these capabilities, these provisions that we have in prayer, let's consider their validity. Can we do it? And the benefit, are they even worth doing? And I hope and I pray that you answer yes. The first one, of course, as I mentioned here, worship, discussing with God, meditating on the things of God, repenting to God, interceding and intervening on behalf of others before God, making requests from God, requesting things from Him and agreeing with God. The first one that we'll begin with this evening is worship. And I will watch the clock. I'm only planning on doing the first three, and I've coupled the second two together. So I'm not going to go in as deeply on these as I will some of the other ones in lessons to come, because some of these are kind of obvious. Worship is the expression of reverence and adoration. Mom, tell me that Spanish word you said just a second ago. See, that doesn't sound like anything in English, so I can't even parse it out and figure out what it is, unless it looks like something in English, in Spanish. I don't know, but sometimes, how do you put this? Sometimes, when you're worshiping the Lord, sometimes, and I hate to say it this way because this sounds terrible, but you know when you throw up and you cannot hold it back? Sometimes, if you could throw up in a good way, sometimes you just want to, you can't hold back the worship. You can't. At least, I suppose you can quench the Spirit, can't you? But if you allow Him to move. Well, that's what the infilling is. In those times when the Lord has given me a word to speak for that time, to tell forth what He wanted His people to hear in that time, I felt like He grabbed me and squeezed me, and I couldn't keep that inside. Now, that expression of reverence and adoration, sometimes it comes so forcefully that you feel like you can't stop it, but we are capable of it, and we shouldn't want to. We should want to pray, certainly. And so we need to begin by considering just the importance of worshiping the Lord, because, well, very often that's what the Lord tells us to do, is to worship Him. And He tells us to do so first, I think. Our text gives example of that, right? Back in Matthew 6, I think you're actually still there probably, Jesus presents that model prayer, that pattern for prayer, not to just speak and repeat verbatim, as so often is done, but to pattern your prayers in its likeness as it applies, not just in its length by any means. But you'll notice He doesn't begin here when Jesus says, in this manner, in this way, pray. He doesn't say, start asking for stuff. Start making your demands. He says, first and foremost, in this manner, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is that? That is a statement of worship. It's a statement of identifying who His Father is. Hallowed means made holy. It means revered. It means honored. It means, well, something that I believe, as Ian said a moment ago, something to be submitted to if you take it to all of the full extent of what that means before the Lord. It's much associated with worship. Jesus told His Father that His name was above all. His name was sanctified. His name was to be held in reverence. That His name was something to be adored. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Jesus did His own adoring of His Father, to be sure. That is worship. That is adoration, to hallow the name of that one. Jesus opened with this truth. Our Father in heaven, man, I love how he says our Father, too. It's not just his. We're family, and he made it plain. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Be adored. Be worshipped. Jesus put it first and foremost. We see that theme. Well, I brought this up in the past, and I've heard others as well, but I'll bring it anyway. We see that theme in the Old Testament as well. How important it is to get worship out there in front, first and foremost, and very quickly, to identify who he is. To make sure, to check in, as Judah said a moment ago, to check in and make sure we're in the right way. Father, I want you to know you are the number one. You are the premier. You are the all-knowing one. You are the all-seeing one. Rachel just prayed a moment ago. Some of these things we do because we've done it for so long that it's just become second nature to us. You are all-seeing. You're all-knowing. You're all-everywhere. I recognize who you are, and that's why I'm coming to you. Because the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-loving, all-everything has asked me and given me license to do this. So I want to let you know I recognize who you are. Jesus said, let me begin by saying I know who you are and who I am in comparison. You are my Father. You are above all things, including myself. And Scripture tells us that. Jesus acknowledged that. The Son of God acknowledged that. We should too. We see in the Old Testament a similar theme. Well before Jesus came to the earth. Well before he set forth this patterned prayer, we see it a little bit more, subvertly, I guess you could say. The tribes of Israel, when they had left Egypt, and Moses had come down from the mountain, the law was being presented. They hadn't yet been judged for their sin, and judged to 40 years in the wilderness. God set them in order for camping. Not just camping, but when they set up their encampments, he put them in order. As they were getting ready to go into the land of promise. In Numbers chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard, beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. I've seen a number of different representations drawn out, and it makes sense. Here's the tabernacle facing east. Here are each one of the, three tribes on all four sides, all 12 of them, so on. Numbers 2 and verse 9, where it says, all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces of with Judah, 186,400, these shall break camp first. When they were going to leave, when they were going to move forward, when they were going to go from here to there to there to there, Judah was to go first. Now, what does Judah mean? Anybody? Praise. Praise is a form of worship, isn't it? It is to adore, it is to revere, it is to sing the benefits of, sing the rightness of, sing the praises of. Judah first. Praise goes first. He was not the eldest, he was not the holiest. Judah, the tribe, was not the grandest. It wasn't, I wouldn't say that it was any better than any other outside of knowing that the King of Kings was going to descend from Judah. But Judah means praise. And I think that he was setting an example there. Praise comes first. You need to understand. Worship needs to be primary. Whether you're pleased to move, ready to move, not ready to move, whether you don't ever want to move again, whatever the case might be, the column of smoke is up and it's time to go. Praise first. Be grateful. Be grateful that the Lord is leading. Be grateful that the Lord is present. Be grateful that the Lord is going before you. Praise the Lord. I know who you are. You're all seeing, all knowing, all loving. Thank you for leading me. I'm going to follow. That's what it's looking for. Praising him first. Worship of Jehovah needed to be paramount, and it still does. Once they got into Canaan, Judges 20 and verse 18, they were all gathering together to fight against their own brethren. I won't tell the whole story. But how were they to approach that circumstance? And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? Our own countrymen. Think about Jaden's situation. It's making yourself vulnerable. I feel like I need strength in this situation because my own countrymen are troubling. Troubling themselves, troubling me. It's not right to go against your people. And they were to battle the children of Benjamin. Who goes up first? And the Lord said, praise first.
you thank the Lord for the opportunity to obey. You worship him and you identify who he is. Praise needs to go first no matter what. Whether we want to go, whether we don't, whatever the case might be, we acknowledge his sovereignty. We recognize our place. We recognize his place. And we identify the incredible blessing that it is to follow him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I thank the Lord that he is even willing to listen to our praise, much less lead us, guide us, strengthen us, and carry us through those things that he wants us to. Saints, people get dumbstruck and starstruck by seeing people who can sing well, or play football well, or act well, or just are handsome or beautiful. People get dumbstruck by these things, and they have no true power in themselves at all. Not on an eternal level, anyway. Perhaps a number of those ones don't even have any real redeeming qualities on a natural level, outside of their looks or their capabilities on a football field. It must not be lost on us that prayer is a conversation with the Almighty God, with the one who created us, with the one who knew us before we were formed in the womb, with the one, well, I can't go on because it is what it is. God is God, and it is good for us to first and foremost to humble ourselves before him, recognizing the honor that it is that we can even bring our requests to him, that we can even stand before him, much less boldly come before the throne of grace in time of need. Saints, even in the simple act of prayer, it's appropriate to worship God first and foremost. God would have been justified in just saying, you praise me only. That's all you get to do is worship me. But no, he says worship first, and then we get to the other thing. That being said, I'm not going to put any of these in a particular order in your prayers. Worship first, yes. I think that when it's practical to do so, that should be first and foremost, even if it's not something in depth or something long and drawn out, is just to acknowledge who he is. The rest of these, well, they'll fit in as the prayer requires. They can be prioritized, these different things. And so I'm combining these two, and I'll make it fast, and I'll probably cut this thought in half so that we can get out of here on time. But prayer is intended to give us the opportunity here to discuss things with God and to meditate on his things. They're related to each other, but they're not the same. Discussing with God is going to be a shorter thought, and so I'll probably stop with that and go into meditating on his things next week. But to discuss with God, the difference is in the definition. If you have a discussion with someone, it's to talk with somebody. It's to talk to somebody, not only to talk to them, because I've had discussions with people that weren't discussions at all. They were talking at me. Not unlike what I'm doing right now, talking at you. This isn't a discussion. This is a sermon. I enjoy the parts of those times when the Lord lets us break order a bit and have those discussions that we had just a moment ago, albeit a little bit more one-sided. But a discussion is talking with someone about something with the exchange of opinions and ideas. Have a discussion with someone. Well, I'm going to discuss with Brother Jim about this family member that I knew about. We're going to exchange ideas and we're going to exchange opinions, and I'm going to develop an opinion about this one and find out more information and the like, and we'll have a discussion. But when you consider discussing with the Most High, let's just put it into real terms, if I'm being quite honest, and this is not false modesty, this is not false humility, just being very blunt, my opinions and ideas aren't squat before the Almighty God. So how is it that we have a discussion, myself and God? How is it that he allows me to express my opinions and my ideas? First and foremost, let me just say this. If I get down into my heart of hearts and recognize and think about things as I come to the Lord, I don't want my opinion to even be known sometimes, because I know how ignorant they are, and I know how foolish they are, and I know how much greater his thoughts are than mine. So why don't we just cut out all the garbage, cut out all my part, and Lord, just feed me exactly what you want me to do, exactly what you want me to know. I want to know your ideas and your opinions. Well, let's look at that just for a moment here. Scripture says in plenty of places, I won't go there, but a number of places in Psalms, Isaiah, a number of places it says different things about calling upon God and the Lord shall save me. Or, well, David says in Psalm 142, I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. And he hears me. Seek me while I may be found, God says. But there can be a healthy back and forth when you get down to it. There can be a discussion. That's why I love Isaiah 1:18, where he says, come now and let us reason together. Let's reason together. Now, this word is translated a number of different things elsewhere in the Old Testament, but the basis of that word that's translated reason together means to get right, to get correct. Now, again, I stand by what I say. If we want to get it correct, I'll sit there silent and let the Lord just tell me how I need to think. But you know, he asks us to come and make our supplications known. He asks us to make our requests known. I'm not getting an object lesson. I'm getting a Kleenex here. He asks us to come before him. And sometimes it is with the intent and purpose of us saying, Lord, this is what I'm pulling from your word. Am I right? This is how I'm feeling right now. Am I right? It's checking in. As, again, as a number of people said, it's maintaining that relationship. There is a back and forth. He doesn't just say, shut up and listen to me. I've done that with my kids. It's not right. Sometimes it was right. But God doesn't do it all the time. And neither did I as a dad. He says, let's get this right. Let us reason together. And then he goes on. I mean, reasoning involves hearing him. And sometimes reasoning, discussing opinions and ideas, is just presenting to him, this is what I've decoded from you. There's all kinds of studies on speaking and conversation and all those things. And someone has sent you an encoded message and you need to decode that message. And sometimes you need clarity in that. Lord, this is how I've decoded the message you've given to me. Am I getting this right? That's fair. He wants us to get it correct. He wants us to decide rightly. He wants us to judge appropriately. That's what reasoning together is, always with the outcome. Let's reason together until we do come to my opinion, which God's opinion is always fact. We do come to the truth here. But we can't ask him. We can ask him for questions. Or we can ask him with questions for clarity. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, he says. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When the Lord tells us something in real time, well, we can ask him and say, Lord, do you really mean that my sins can be washed away? We said that at some point, even if we just believed it and it just was nothing much more than a thought. My sins can be washed away. There's a discussion here. Lord, does this mean what I say? I'll take this. And he says, okay, you understand. We have reasoned together. But though they are red like crimson, they can be as wool. Saints, I have reasoned with the Lord. I've asked him literally when he's told me. I've told the story before, and so I won't tonight. He told me, this is what you're going to do. And I asked him, not out of being a smart aleck, but simply because I was curious to know. What if I don't do that? And he let me know very clearly. And we reasoned together. And he brought me to rightness. He helped me to know instantly, this is the right thing to do. You have an option to go opposite. And we discussed it, and the discussion ended right then. Saints, if he doesn't answer you immediately when you have that discussion, sometimes asking him those questions, even aloud, making those questions known. Lord, is it this way? Am I really? Can my sins, though they are scarlet, can they be as wool? Again, you know the answer to that, but insert your own question. Sometimes asking those things aloud while you're praying time stamps that for a moment. Time stamps it and impresses it in your gray matter just a little bit. So that when the answer comes to you later, when he brings it to you later, as you've grown line upon line, precept upon precept, or when the Spirit comes and fills you with that answer right then, you remember when you asked him for that. It marks that thought so you can be aware later. But when he does answer you immediately, when you ask him, when you have that consideration and you have that question, you say, Lord, what if I don't? And he says, then this. Well, saints, that's when you end the discussion. You end the discussion, you take him at his word, and you obey, obey, obey. And the discussion's over. You've reasoned. You've reasoned together, and he has blessed you with his information, blessed you with his opinions, blessed you with his ideas that always are fact, that are always right, that are always good. And Satan says, promise, I don't want to keep you late. So, we only covered one of them, so we'll get to the next one next week. But I'll just ask you, as far as worship, well, I guess we've covered one and a half. Worship and discussing things with God. Are those things that we can actually expect to do? Based on Scripture, I would say, yes, we can worship him, and we can have a discussion with him. And number two, are those things worth doing? Are they worthwhile? Well, saints, I hope that your answer is yes. Do not devalue the blessing that is prayer, the worship that it gives us the capability of doing, and the discussing that we can do with the Lord about his things, the Most High God, about his Most High things. Yes, they are well worth doing. We'll consider more next week, but for now, that'll be it for us.